Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. And when you get there, let's stand together and we'll read it together out of respect for the Word. Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. The Bible says, starting in verse 3, it says, "And He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell upon good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Father, I ask for your help and your strength this morning. Lord, as a people, I know myself so grateful for the salvation you so richly and freely provide, the grace that is so abundant, so undeserved. The blessings, Father, that are innumerable. Lord, so many, in fact, that we cannot count them all. And Lord, there are even blessings that, Father, we're not even aware of. Things that you keep us from. Things that, Lord, you protect us from. It's all because of your grace. All because of your mercy. Father, we are a thankful people. And Lord, we want to come before you this morning with a worshipful heart. One that is focused on recognizing who you are and glorifying your name, lifting you up, drawing closer to you, honoring you with our lives. So I pray that you would just, Lord, build a hedge about us this morning. Even, Lord, may our minds be purged and cleansed, Lord, from any distractions. Lord, may we just be simple vessels, meet and ready to be used for you. I pray for liberty this morning. I pray for your help and that your Holy Spirit would have free reign in our hearts to do that work of conviction that needs to be done. May we be a church that honors you in this area of witnessing, but even going beyond that and seeing missionaries sent out to serve you. I ask that you would bless. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, of all the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, this probably is the most well known. It is designed to teach the truth that only a prepared heart can and will receive the gospel message. The gospel can come to many different kinds of people, but only those who are ready to receive it will be saved and produce fruit to the glory of God. And since that is true, this parable answers several questions we have regarding witnessing, preaching, and why some people are saved and others are not. So we often ask, how can a lost person hear the message of the gospel and not be saved? Well, I would submit to you that the soil of their heart is not properly prepared. You know, sometimes we'll see people make professions of faith and then we never see them again. We wonder, were they really saved? Probably not. Why? They possessed unprepared soil and produce no fruit. Others come to the altar or are witnessed to and come to know Jesus Christ, but they go right back to their sin. They never leave their sin. And you say, "Pastor, what happened? Were they really saved?" No, I would say they're not. The condition of the soil was not conducive to life. There was no repentance. But then there are those who hear the gospel message. They come to Jesus Christ. They receive Him by faith. They change. Their lives are changed. And they serve the Lord. And we see them and we say, "Praise the Lord! They got the goods. The Lord did a work in their hearts." What's the difference? I believe we see the gospel fell onto prepared soil. Now, the main thrust of the passage this morning deals with the types of soil within a person's heart and what is produced by each. But this morning, rather than focusing on that aspect of the parable, I want us to focus on the sower. All right? I hope this morning you are born again. I hope that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if today was the day that you died, when you stood before Jesus or the Father and he were to say to me, say to you, why should I let you into heaven? You would have an answer that goes like this: because at one point in my life I repented, I turned from my sin, and I turned to your only Son, Jesus Christ, and my name is written in the book of life. I stand not in my own righteousness, as Paul wrote, but rather in the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ. If you are saved, we all have a responsibility to be sowers. And we're going to look at that this morning. I believe there are comparisons that can be drawn between the sower in this parable and those who take the gospel message into the field of this world. I believe there is encouragement, challenge, and help for all those who want to be sowers of the gospel. I want to be a sower. All right, isn't that good? That's what God has called us to do, to sow the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's take a few moments together and let's look at sowing the gospel seed. Number one, in verse number 3, we see this first point. We see the sower's mission for the seed. You know, I've never been a farmer. I lived for a while surrounded by farms when we were growing up. And I know this, a farmer, especially when it comes planting time in the spring, he has one goal. His goal is to get what? The seed into the soil. It does no good to prepare and to, he could go and he could wax his tractor. I've never seen a farmer do that, but maybe there are some. They are expensive. And he could go and he could prepare and he could get his books out and put out a plan of how he's going to sow the seed. But I'm telling you, the main thing is to literally sow the seed. The farmer, the sower, wants to plant his crop so that he can reap a harvest at the proper season. I would remind us this morning that God did not give us the gospel just to save us. He did not allow you to receive the gospel just so that you could have a home in heaven. That's wonderful and that's a blessing, and what hope there is, what reason to rejoice. But being saved goes beyond just having a home in heaven. He did not give us the gospel so that we could hoard it up, keep it to ourselves, and then come to church and talk about the blessings we have. He did not give us the seed so that it might rot in the barn. God's mandate to His people is that we take the seed of the gospel into the field of the world and sow it for His glory. Let's go. We're going to look at a couple passages, ones you're familiar with. Let's go first to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Now, we looked at this passage 3 weeks ago when we preached of the Great Commission that I believe was given to the New Testament church. Verse number 19, Jesus says in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye." Now, ye is plural. You say, "Pastor, what's the difference?" Whenever you say, "Well, you know, the King James is so confusing." Actually, it's more accurate. "Thee and thou" is singular. "Ye and you" is plural. So just that's a rule to think about whenever you read it. And a lot of times, you know, there are things given to individuals and there are things given corporately. This is a corporate command. Go what? Ye. Go y'all. All right, if you're from the South, y'all figured that out. Okay. Go ye and what? Preach. I'm sorry. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Let's go now to Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15. Mark 16 and verse number 15. Again, we see very similar passages here. Again, another view of the Great Commission as written by Mark. He says in verse 15, "And he said unto them," Jesus said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. I know these were all familiar to most of you in here. But may it be a reminder of what God has commanded us to do. This is not just a job for preachers and evangelists, but rather a job that every Christian is commanded to be a part of. Acts 1, verse number 8, the Bible says, "But ye," again, what is the word "ye"? Signifies plural or singular, Andrew? Plural, all right? "But ye," y'all, all right, "shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you." And what? "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Again, a command given to the New Testament church. The church at this time was meeting in that upper room. They were waiting for the power the baptism of the Holy Ghost to come upon them. And of course, we know in Acts 2 was to be used in a mighty way to see thousands of souls saved on the day of Pentecost. But as a church, they were commanded to what? Be witnesses. Be witnesses. And if we're going to be a missions-minded church, it's going to have to go beyond just putting some money in the offering plate. It's going to have to go beyond reading a missionary letter. Brothers and sisters, we're going to have to, by God's grace and with His help, obtain a burden from the Lord that says, you know what? I have a burden that is unshakable, a burden for the lost. Do you have it this morning? We have a command from upon high. This is not just a suggestion. Jesus did not come and say, if it works out, take my gospel to the lost. If you have time after you're done with Facebook and work and your relaxation, then if you would make a look, no. And really, if you go and you look at both Matthew 28 and Mark 16, that idea of the word go is as you go. See, lifestyle, soul winning is not an event, but rather a way of living. May God give us a burden for the lost. And you say, Pastor, I just don't have that burden. Then you need to get before the Lord and pray until you get it. I would say that in most cases, that is the status of the church. There's really no burden for the lost. Number two, we see the sower's mission for the seed. That's just to get it out. You look, go back to our text, verse 3. A sower went forth to what? Sow. That's what his job was. He says, I'm a sower. I'm supposed to sow. Number two, the sower's method of sowing. We're going to look at verses 4 through 8. If you notice here, the sower, and again, the main thrust of the passage is dealing with the type of soil, which signifies the type of heart attitude or the reception of the gospel. But here we also see the sower's actions. All right, what does the sower do? He just sows, doesn't he? He casts his seed into the field. He casts it everywhere. Nowadays we have GPS-assisted planting. It's hard for us to envision what Jesus is talking about. You know, modern farming is not your grandpa's farming. It's very high tech. They get those GPS systems in those tractors, and they know they can sow a straight line of seed of a mile long because they're assisted by satellites in the sky. But they didn't have John Deere planters back in the time of Christ. If you weren't aware of that, I just wanted to let you know. Anyway, the sower, basically, he would have a bag full of seed, and his job was to simply go and he would broadcast or throw the seed, and he would try to cover as much ground as he could. And certainly with that type of sowing, the seed would land in different places. But his goal was to make sure that every inch of the field was blanketed by the seed. If he just went out and said, oh, throw a little here, throw a little there, he's not going to have a very big harvest, is he? Right? If he just took and threw all the seed right in one place, that wouldn't do much good, would it? No, the seed was spread everywhere. And this should be the method of our sowing as well. The command of our Lord's commission is clear. We are to go. Where? Into all the world. All the world. And as we consider our responsibility towards missions, that is how we obey God's command. Not all of us are called to go to a foreign country. I pray that in our future, if the Lord will, He would give us maybe some of our young people that are growing up right now. May they be, God called them to be a missionary. Wouldn't that be exciting? To see them sent out from amongst us to go and to carry out the Great Commission wherever God calls them to go. But until that time, how are we to obey the command to go into all the world? We are to obey it by being a missions-minded church. Missionary-minded locally. Well, we are missionaries locally to our neighborhoods and our workplaces here in our city and in our county. But brothers and sisters, we've got to go beyond that because God's command doesn't stop here in Everett. Go to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. You see the delineation of the realms of where the gospel is to go in Acts 1 and verse 8. Look what Jesus says to the New Testament church gathered there. He says, and ye, you all, shall be witnesses unto me. This is Acts 1:8, both in Jerusalem and in Judea. So those are areas that they were quite familiar with. Jerusalem, of course, being a city within the region of Judah or Judea. And what? And in what? Samaria? Okay, now we're talking more of a foreign type country, but still a part of Israel. And in what? Unto the uttermost part of the earth. There's no stopping just in Jerusalem. And if we look at Everett as our Jerusalem, we're not to stop there. We're to witness in all of Washington State. We're to have a part in that. We're to witness in what would be our Samaria, Oregon. Sister Amanda's not here, right? But they need the gospel too. We're to witness in the uttermost parts of the earth. How are we to be a part of that if we're not all able to go? We're to be a part in supporting those who have had a burden who God has called to go. And what an opportunity to partner with missionaries like that. I think of the Tim Brinks, Uruguay. I mean, if there's a country you don't really ever think about, it's Uruguay. But yet God has called them to go to that country. And we have a part in that. Every soul that is saved in the country of Uruguay as a result of Brother Tim Brink and his dear wife's ministry, we get to have a part in that. Not just because we give, but because we prayed, because we've cared, because they are an extension of our ministry. Isn't that a blessing? The Byers family, they're in Germany. As they strive to reach German nationals and the military station there in Germany, we are a part of that, brothers and sisters. That's what's so exciting. We are obeying Christ's command. We are to go, we are to tell. Yes, we are to go. We go locally. We go by sending others to go on our behalf. But then we are to tell. But Matthew 16:15 tells us to preach. Matthew 28:19 tells us to teach. It's not about advertising our church. I used to do that. We used to do that. We'd go and invite people to church. It's not really our job. I don't see that spoken of the gospel. We're to go and preach the gospel. Inviting people to the church is not going to save them. Now, they'll come and, Lord willing, they'll hear the gospel message and then they'll have an opportunity to deal with it. But our job is not to simply tell people about our church and about the programs of our church. And you know, our church is not a business. It's not a marketing tool to reach the lost. A lot of churches act that way. It's a marketing tool, isn't it? Well, you come and we have children's programs, we have this and that and the other thing. And certainly they may be good and great programs. But we should not use them to reach the lost. Rather, we should go and teach and preach the gospel to the lost. They get saved, we bring them in. Now, you say, Pastor, you say, don't bring the lost to church. And that's not what I'm saying. I've had people misquote me. But the church is the church. It's a grouping and gathering and assembling of what? Saved people. The lost aren't going to feel comfortable here. They're not. If they don't get saved, they're not going to stay around. I'm going to tell you why. Because guess what? The things that we preach are spiritually discerned. And they're not spiritual. They don't have the Spirit of God teaching them and guiding them. But rather, they are what? Lost. Our job is to go and this, as we leave this building, as we separate from this assembly, our mission field lies right outside the door. And we are to preach. We are to teach the gospel. We are to tell this lost and dying world about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for sinners. What is our message? We are to teach them that Jesus Christ died for sinners. 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4. We are to tell them that what Jesus has done for us. The hope that we have in the gospel. Go, if you would, to 1 Timothy. Keep your finger in our text. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. You say, Pastor, you seem really exercised about this. I am. It's true, brothers and sisters. 1 Timothy 1, look at verses 12 through 15. What does Paul talk about here? Paul gives his testimony to Timothy. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for He hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, our greatest challenge in witnessing today is to get people to come to the place where they understand they're lost. Most people don't think they're sinners. When they think of the word sinner, they think of murderer or right bank robber. But rather, a sinner is anyone who has broken the law of God, who has sinned, who has disobeyed God. It's not just about lifestyle. It's not just about how you live. We have to tell something. We have to use our facility for speech. To preach means to be a herald, to publish, to proclaim. Brings to mind the old town criers, right? We don't have those anymore. The newsboys standing on the corner, extra, extra, right? And they would shout the headlines of the day. The town crier would proclaim the king's decree to the town. They didn't have the internet back then. So yet the preacher, what are we to do? We're to proclaim, to herald what? Hey, you're in danger of judgment. Jesus Christ has died for sinners. They may not want to hear, but we're to tell. We're to go, we're to tell, we're to tell everybody. The gospel is non-discriminatory. There's no racism in the gospel. Everyone needs to hear. Red and yellow, black and white, right? They are precious in His sight. We are to be involved in going and telling. Every person here. You say, Pastor, I can't go door to door. That's fine. But you're still to be a soul winner. You have no excuse. All right, I'm just going to put it out here. You say, Pastor, it's not my gift. It's not a gift that you're given. It's a command by God to go. I believe others, there are those who have a greater gift for preaching or teaching. But everyone can be a witness. Because what is a witness? Does it take special skills to be a witness in court? Does it, Mrs. Collins? No. A witness just simply stands up and speaks to what he knows. If you're saved, we're called to be what? Witnesses. Tell people what you know. If you're born again, tell them how you know that you were lost, how that Jesus Christ died for you, and how He saved you from sin. You're to tell everybody. Let me give you number three. The sower's measure of success. Now, this can be controversial. If you look at verses 4 through 9, so we see how he went. He sowed everywhere. He sowed to everyone, even those that were unwilling to hear. If you look at the type of soil, what's the measure of success? There are churches today that teach. We were at a church not about a month ago that, I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I think it's wise to be discerning. And they said how their teams went out for an hour and seen like 80 people get saved, but nobody was in church that night. None of those 80 converts. And I would dare say, because it was one of these churches where it's basically putting notches on your belt. I would dare. You know, they speak of how thousands are saved each year, but only a few are baptized. But rather, what is the measure of success for the soul winner? What's the measure of success for our missionaries? Well, let's look at this. Number one, it becomes apparent as the sower begins to sow a seed, he loses some of it, doesn't he? Some of it falls on soil that is unprepared, and that seed produces no fruit. Since that is true, is the sower a failure? Did he fail because the seed did not take root, did not produce fruit? I would not say that. He was successful in his work. Why? Because he fulfilled his mandate. See, what God calls us to do is to obey. Right? Like Paul said, he says, I have watered Apollos, right? But who gave the increase? God. The increase comes from God. Our mission, as we are local, whether it be with our missionary, is to sow the seed. That is what the sower did. He had no control over the soil. He has no control over the amount of fruit each plant produces. He was successful because of two truths. And get this morning. Number one, he sowed all his seed. Didn't he? And he sowed all the field. He was successful. So, you say, Pastor, what is the measure of success for our church? We sow all the seed that God has given us to sow. And then we sow all the field. Now that's a huge, huge mandate, isn't it? We are, now this is sort of an overwhelming thought, but we have the responsibility to reach every soul in the city of Everett. It's 103, 105,000 souls. Every one of them is our responsibility. You say, there's no way we could possibly do that. God can. We just need to go. We just need to obey. We are to be faithful in that. As a sower of the gospel, you and I are not responsible for the kind of soil that our seed falls upon. We can't even judge the condition of the soil because we cannot see the heart. Three of the four soils in this parable look good on the surface. Number one, look at verses 4. The first came and fell upon the hard soil, the wayside. The wayside refers to the footpaths that ran upon the side of the field, through the field. These were the roads of the day, and the soil there was hard and compacted because of the feet, many feet that walked upon them. So when seed fell upon the footpath, it could not penetrate the soil, and it remained there in the open where the birds, the fowls of the air, came and they devoured the seed. This is someone who hears the gospel, does not understand it. They cannot make the connection between the claims of the gospel and their own life. They don't see it, how it applies. They are steeped. Maybe they're steeped in sin and refuse to believe. Maybe they are cold and callous toward the things of God and refuse to hear. Maybe they have hardened their hearts for years against the gospel, like a path trampled underfoot for centuries. The seed of the gospel cannot penetrate the soil of their heart. When that happens, the devil and his minions snatch the seed away. Number two, we see the stony soil. If you look at verses 5 through 6, it says, some fell upon what? Stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And then verse 6, now let's go to verse number 20 and 21. Talks in more detail. He says, but he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when the tribulations or persecutions ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And this is really encapsulate a lot of what people are receiving today. See, the modern gospel message is, if you get saved, you'll have joy, peace, love. I mean, everything will just be wonderful. And then when the trials come, which they inevitably do as a Christian, when the persecutions arise because they claim the name of Christ, what happens? They get offended. Say, that's not what I signed up for. I signed up for love, joy, peace, all the wonderful things. Come on. That's why, my friends, we need to preach and we need to teach that repentance is necessary. If you get a chance, there's a sermon called Hell's Best Kept Secret, and it deals with this very subject. How that modern evangelism has inoculated people against the gospel. Because what has happened? He uses an illustration of a man upon a plane. And the man upon the plane he's riding along and he's given a parachute and he's told, listen, if you'll put this parachute on, it'll bring you'll have peace and it'll just be make your flight more wonderful. And so he puts the parachute on, and as he puts it on, he notices how uncomfortable it is. He's got this big old parachute on the back of him. Right? And it's so bulky, and then the flight attendant comes and she's coming along and she accidentally spills a little coffee on him, and he gets mad and he throws the parachute off and says, I should have never put it on. That's the modern gospel. See, we're told, if you'll just put this parachute on, make things better. No, it doesn't. In fact, persecution is promised. Trials are promised. But yet, if the man was told, you need to put this parachute on because in about 30 seconds, you're going to have to jump out of the plane, he's not going to care how uncomfortable it is he? He's not going to care. The flight attendant could take a whole carafe. Is that how they call it? Pot! We'll just call it a pot. All right? Take a whole pot of hot, scalding coffee and pour it on him, and he wouldn't care. Why? Because he knows he's going to have to jump out of the plane. And see, when you tell sinners that, listen, the reason you need Jesus Christ is that there is going to come a day, and it may be today, where you're going to die and you're going to stand before God in judgment, and if you're not found in Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. See, that's the gospel. And if you don't put on Jesus Christ, if you don't receive Him as your Lord and Savior, turn from your sin and turn to Him, guess what? You'll spend eternity there. When you recognize that is why we need Jesus Christ, not to make this life better, but to escape the judgment to come, you're going to receive it gladly and say, I'll put on that parachute. I'll put on Jesus Christ, and I don't care how bad it is here, because it can never be as bad as it once was when I was headed to hell. That's the type of soil that is spoken of here in verses 5 and 6. It's stony soil. It's received, the fruit springs up, but it soon withers away because there is no root. Why? Because when the troubles come, He's offended. He says, that's not what I was promised. And when you witness, don't just try to get people, you know, it's like we're trying to sell the gospel to people. Well, if you'll get Jesus, we can give you this. Right? Like some timeshare salesman. You ever had to go through one of those? No fun, are they? Well, they'll tell you, boy, listen, if you'll just spend this $5,000, you can have a vacation every year for free. That's how we try to treat the gospel at times, don't we? Well, if you'll just get saved, your life will be better. No, it'll be harder. What we need to tell people is if you get saved, you can escape hell. Because that's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. Because why? Because you've sinned against God. See, the sower, he went and he sowed seed. People that hear the gospel and receive it that way, are they saved? I would say no. I'm going to say something that probably, and I've said it before, but I'll say it again. I would say that a great portion, a majority, and it's totally anecdotal, but looking at the fruit that most of our churches produce today, I would say a majority of people who are part of our churches, modern churches, are lost. They get saved because of social or for whatever reason, rather than getting saved because they want to escape the judgment to come. And I'm going to tell you, just as it happened, if what's the old saying? He that forgets history is doomed to repeat it. And I'm telling you, what's going to take place, and it's even starting today, is persecution is going to come upon the church. And persecution is a great purifier. It happened in the Roman times, right? It happened that the persecution came upon the church. What happened, man? Persecution is going to come. And if you're not truly born again, you're not going to have the grace of God to endure. And we'll see that. The sower, he went out and he sowed. Let me give you the last two. The thorny soil. This soil looks good too. It looks like it's ready to be sown, but underneath the surface are living roots and seeds. I talked about how a couple weeks ago, remember, I had that job to go and pull the weeds and figured out how smart I was as a little 10, 12-year-old boy that if I just plopped the top off and didn't get rid of the root, Mom and Dad be none the wiser. That's this type of soil. This is soil that looks good on the outside. When the seed is thrown there, as the seed begins to take root, the thorns and the cares of this world begin to spring up. This is, again, that idea of not really repenting of sin, but just trying on Jesus too. Let me give you this last part, the good soil, in verses 8. Go back to our text. Verse 8, he says, but others fell upon good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. What happened when the seed fell upon this ground? Well, it took root, it germinated, and when it reached maturity, it began to produce fruit that brought honor and gain to the sower. The only difference in all of these soils was the seed, the fruit that the seed produced. I'm going to say something again, and this might be controversial because we're told today, well, you just can't know if somebody's saved. I think you can to some degree. Because what happened, look at verse, and we could, I could show you other passages, look at verse number 8. What happened with the seed that fell upon good ground? What did it produce, Brother Robert? Fruit. We're told of false teachers, what? By their fruits. Matthew 7, ye shall know them. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you what? Love one another. You say, well, this, that, and the other thing. They say they're saved. What kind of fruit are they exhibiting? There needs to be fruit. It may just be a little bit of fruit, but there should be some fruit. We need to be so cautious and careful. Just because someone says they're saved and their life bears no witness, no fruit, nothing of that at all. Witness to them. You say, they won't like me. Well, you know what? They're really not going to like you if you don't witness to them and they spend eternity in hell because you didn't warn them. Does that make sense? I mean, you say it's harsh, Pastor. It's true. We live in a great unchurched age, a great lost age. Our whole area is full of lost people. I actually like it better here when it comes to witnessing. Why? Because you know what? People just tell you they're lost. I'd rather them just be totally cold than lukewarm in some areas of the country where they act all fakey and, oh yeah, my grandpa was a preacher and my daddy was a preacher and I'm a Christian too. No, you're not. Well, we have an opportunity to reach the lost, to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, to send out missionaries. Brothers and sisters, this is not just a ploy to have you give money to the church. Every dime. In fact, there's been times this last year where we've not had all this come in that's been pledged, either because people have left or people haven't been faithful to do right. And guess what? We still meet our obligations. Others have stepped in and given more. This isn't a ploy for you to give more money. This is an opportunity for us to participate in what God has called us to do. That's exciting, isn't it? To say, you know what? I want to be a part of that great commission. But where does it start? Just like I began 4 weeks ago, where does it start? With a heart for souls. A burden for souls. See, because when you have that burden, when you have that heart, you'll be a cheerful giver. Why? Because every dollar, you know, it's going to be reach the lost. And that's why I'm saying, we're careful. Some churches, they just take on missionaries like it's, you know, collecting baseball cards. I will say, and there's only one missionary family that I think they're doing a great job. They speak of, I've just never got a chance to meet. But I will say, and I will personally vouch for every missionary we've taken on. I call them. I read their letters. Why? Because every dollar, I want it to count for the Lord. We're all called to be sowers. We're called to reach the world. What are you doing to accomplish that? You say, Pastor, I'd like to see more people come to our church. How much sowing are you doing? Come on now. Pastor, I'd love to see our church filled up, even outgrow this facility and have to get something bigger. I would love to do that too, brothers and sisters. Not just because of the numbers, but rather because that's an indicator that people are being born again, that God is doing something great. How does that take place? You and me sowing. And let God give the increase. Let God provide the harvest. Both here and abroad. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, if you would. May God lay upon our hearts an unshakable burden for souls. That we would be sowers.